Well, you're at a dinner party.
I don't know whether for you that's some grand formal affair or whether it's just a kind of plate on your lap with your mates, but you're at a dinner party and you're chattering away very animatedly to the person next to you. And have you ever been on one of those occasions where suddenly you discover that yours is the only voice that's speaking? And there's one of those awful silences that have just, you don't know how, fallen on everyone else. Sometimes it's great, isn't it? Because that means everyone is listening to your story, and it's a good one. At other times, it couldn't be more embarrassing, especially if you're talking about someone else who's in the room. I don't know whether there was one of those silences, but Jesus was certainly at a dinner party in this incident. And actually, he's been watching people come in, and it seems to have been a fairly formal affair, and heading for the high table and then shifting down. So he gives a little lecture on sort of elementary manners and social climbing. You know, don't automatically assume that you'll get a seat at the high table. Better to start somewhere lower and have someone say, hey, come on up to the top table, rather than go to the top and have all the embarrassment of the host shuffling you down again. And as if that wasn't bad enough, he then turns to the host, and you see in verse 12 there, he tells the host what kind of a party he ought to be throwing. When you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. They don't always go for the A-list of all your friends, and in this case, it was the religiously respectable types. And on both occasions, he applies the thing Godwards. As if God might shift people down from the high table, as if God's interested in the kind of dinner parties you throw. And I suspect at that moment there is a silence. And everyone realizes this sort of embarrassing moment as the host gets his lecture. And you know, if you're not the one talking when the silence comes, and it is that slightly awkward one that no one quite knows what to do next. I mean, if you're good at it, you know, what do people struggle to do? They try, if you're British, don't they, to get the conversation moving again as if that previous comment hadn't been made. Anything to sort of move the thing on. I feel that that's what the guy in verse 15 is doing. I've got a lot of sympathy for him, really. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Awkward silence, terribly embarrassing moment. At last someone comes up with something. Well, won't it be good in heaven? It'll be wonderful when we're at that dinner party in heaven, won't it? And you sort of sense a sort of relief. We can move on. And Jesus turns to the person who says it, and he tells him a story. And the story, in effect, says, yes, it'll be wonderful, won't it? But what makes you so sure you'll be there? See, we preachers, we're very quick to say how Jesus is always at home in any kind of company. And he is. All the evidence shows he has a remarkable ability to relate, you know, to the top, to the bottom of the pile, and everywhere in the middle. What we preachers are much slower to ask is the question that goes the other way around. Jesus is at home in any type of company, but is any type of company at home with Jesus? This story, embarrassingly, points up that question. It's a fairly simple story, isn't it? As Mina read it, it was pretty clear. And let me just make two or three points from it, or at least introduce you to two or three of the people and the ideas there. Firstly, there's the host. A certain man, in verse 16, preparing a great banquet. The owner of the house, in verse 21. The host seems to represent God in the story. And what strikes you about him? The first thing that hit me was his extraordinary generosity. You can't really miss it, can you? A certain man prepared a great banquet. Jesus, by the way, keeps on using this picture. If you want to know what it's like when his kingdom fully comes, when what we call heaven is there, he often talks in terms of a feast and a party and a banquet. I guess because good food and good friends, it rings bells with all kinds of people, doesn't it? It's something to look forward to. And we need to keep that perspective because so often people speak as if the whole thing's going to be dreary. No, nothing of the sort. Wonderful party. Wonderful party. Groucho Marx, no relation to Karl Marx, but one of the Marx brothers, the films. He had several cutting lines, but he had one great one at the end of a party where he said to his hostess, "I've had a wonderful evening. This wasn't it." Well, no one's going to say that at the end of this banquet, okay? This is the wonderful evening. Jesus doesn't deny the rightness, you see, of the sense of anticipation of this man who was saying, what a great thing it's going to be to sit down and eat in the kingdom of heaven. Fantastic. And he is determined that lots of people will enjoy it. He'll have anyone at it. You see what he says? A certain man, verse 16, was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Then you notice what happened when they wouldn't come. Verse 21, at the very end of the page, he says to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." And when they can't fill it up, well, what does he say? Verse 23, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full." Look, if this owner of the house represents God, then it's no good going on thinking of God as some sort of happily remote figure, as a kind of recluse. You can't accuse him of being over picky, can you? You have anyone and everyone who'll come to fill the place up. He's not going to waste the food. You know, for him, the satisfaction isn't just in cooking the food and setting it out nicely, and that's wonderful, even if no one does enjoy it. No. He wants everyone to come and enjoy it. I once heard an interview on the Today programme, that radio programme. It was with a sculptor who just won a big prize. I think it was the Turner Prize. And the interviewer had been looking at the man's work and his art, and he obviously couldn't make head or tail of it. So he said to the sculptor, I can't make anything of it. What do you say to people who can't understand your work? And the answer's always stuck with me. The sculptor said, I don't mind. He said, that's not my concern. I've just done the sculpture. As far as I'm concerned, that's it. You see how the man in this story is very different from that? He's laid on the banquet. That's not it as far as he's concerned. He's longing for everyone to enjoy it. Yeah, the host. Extraordinary generosity. The other thing I spotted about him in the story, at any rate, was this. You can't miss, at the end of the story, his anger either, can you? There in verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to the master, and then the owner of the house became angry. It's not pique, it's right and proper indignation. And it's the excuses that have done it, isn't it? We know that proper indignation, don't we? Have you never gone to great lengths for someone? Maybe you have thrown a party for them, you've gone to a lot of trouble, you put on all kinds of extra touches, you've prepared their favourite meal. Now, even if you're not much of a chef, you know, this time the milk is in a jug, the pot noodles will be on a plate. You know, you've done those extra, there's a paper serviette, you've done it all, and then they stood you up. They just never showed. It's infuriating. Maybe you've done the standing up. You know, you've had it in your diary, you've been going to go along, and then you hadn't realised the footy was on the telly. Or you get a better invite, and you think, well, he won't mind. Please don't ever say that of God. He does mind. Don't treat him so lightly. Don't abuse his patience. He's not a doormat. You don't want a doormat as God. He's not some deaf, blind, couldn't care less, benevolent old uncle. You don't want that for a God. Now, he's issued a double invitation. You see it in verse 17? A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything's now ready." I mean, no watches in those days. Time's a bit elastic. No microwaves. Banquets take time to prepare. But when they're ready, you send out the servant. You say, "It's time to come." It's a little bit like today. We do the same thing today, don't we? You know, you're a busy man. I book you up months in advance. We agree we're going to dinner on Wednesday. On your way out tonight, as you're going out, I say, "You're still on for Wednesday." It's a bit like that. And they all alike began to make excuses. I don't think it matters terribly much what the excuses are. They're all of them flimsy, aren't they? They all go along the lines of, "I've done a deal. I want to see what deal I've done." which is rather in the late in the day to check up. See, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Think it's going to be any different in the morning? I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Hey, most of us test drive the car before we buy it. I've just got married. I want to see who I've got married to. No, it's not that, is it? But I've just got married, so I can't come. Well, you don't have to know much about this host to see that it's extremely likely, isn't it, that he'll say, bring the wife as well, of course. I don't know whether these are like business and leisure and family matters, but whatever it is, in effect what the person's saying is, I found something more important to do. Here are social climbers. I've got a better invite. God says come, and you say, no thanks, I'll find a better party. Do Jesus' stories always have a happy ending? No. You really don't have to read many of them to know the answer to that is no. He is rightly angry. See how this one ends, verse 24? I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. It's not vindictive. It's fair, isn't it? Those whom God rejects are those who reject God. The host, extraordinarily generous, rightly angry. The guests. Now, I don't know whether you picked it up as Minna read, but actually this story is told to religious Jews. Jesus is in the house of a prominent Pharisee. They were the most respectable religious types of the day. They've got the experts in the law, that is the religious law, around. When he says that they've already been invited, they had been by their prophets in the Old Testament, and now they're being invited by Jesus. He, it seems to me, is the servant. You notice there's only one of them. He's the one who's saying, come. Come, for everything is now ready. His ministry opens the gates to God's kingdom, announces its arrival. And as they turn their backs on Jesus, as they find more important things to do, as they do their own social climbing, they turn their backs on the kingdom. Now, the Pharisees think they're working for the master. They think they know the master's will better than the servant does. They think they know what God wants better than Jesus does. There always have been a market for people who want to have God without Jesus. But it can't be done. And God's about to bypass them and bring in others. So as they turn him down one after another, and the servant came back, verse 21, and reported this to his master, the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. The spiritual waifs of the Jewish people of the day. You're not terribly sure the Pharisees would want to be at a party with the likes of them. These are the tax collectors and the sinners. I mean, let me explain those words. Tax collectors weren't respectable middle-class people as they are now. No. They were really cheats and sharks who were working for the occupying forces. You can't get much lower than a tax collector. And sinners have sort of inverted commas. They are the headline baddies, the dregs of society. Chapter 14 begins with Jesus at the house of the respectable Pharisees, and they're watching him carefully. Chapter 15, you notice, begins with the tax collectors and sinners all gathering around to hear Jesus. One lot watching suspiciously, the other listening hungrily. The next two people who are converted in Luke's gospel are a blind beggar and Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector. But God's like that as to who he'll have to his banquet. As John Hutchison told his story earlier, it was hardly a great catch for God, was he? I mean, not the most respectable of religious backgrounds. He brings them in and he says, what you ordered has been done, verse 22, but there's still room. And the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. It's as if he's saying, go out even beyond the Jewish people, to the Gentiles, to everyone else. By the time Luke's gospel is finished, a Roman centurion is saying, this is the Son of God. Here's a message, a party invite for every nation. See, if you and I are a Christian, if we have a place at this banquet, this is not a terribly flattering description for us, is it? But if we take it seriously, It'll save us from the arrogance and the false assumption of the man who says, won't it be wonderful when we're all eating dinner in the kingdom of heaven? It's not that we can't have confidence. It's just that the basis for our confidence needs to be the sheer generosity of God. For Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to die on the cross. That means death to him as people slam the door in his face, and yet somehow or other unlocks the door to God's heaven and God's party for all who'll take up his invite. The host, extraordinarily generous and rightly angry. The guests, actually, none of the respectable people you'd expect at the party. Lastly, the invitation. It's there in verse 17, isn't it? Come. Come, for everything is now ready. And God's invitation hasn't changed. Come, he says. As far as having the party with me in my kingdom is concerned, everything is now ready for you to come. And the need for a reply is as urgent today as it was then. Some of you in a crowd like this, some of you will have been close to God in the past. You'll have heard it. You'll know much of this banquet. You may have been baptized or confirmed. You may have made promises or had them made on your behalf. Resolutions, perhaps, have often crossed your mind. You don't think of yourself as someone who's against the Christian way of things. In fact, you approve the Christian scheme of things. Well, come. Come. For everything is now ready. And that's the moment you've always balked, isn't it? You know, when it's the end of the negotiating and the bargaining and all that's needed is the signature on the contract, yes or no. That's when friends or business or pleasure have always stepped in, and we find ourselves treating the things of today very seriously and God very lightly. We've never quite got round to the reply. And those who said no in this story, they found their place taken by someone else. Come, for everything is now ready. How are you replying? Some here tonight, again, it'll be true in a crowd like this. Some of you, you see yourself as miles away. You've always been strangers to God. Now, if you're here tonight, it's really because someone has probably dragged you in, I hope graciously. But sometimes you're like John's brother, you know, and you just do it the blunt way. Make them come in. And as you've been listening, you're saying, look, whatever's in this, I mean, hey, I can't go to the party like this. Not me. Not if you knew what I was really like inside. I mean, God, you may not have many ideas about God, but you've got enough about God and his goodness and holiness to say, he wouldn't want a rebel like me. And he says, come. Come. Everything is now ready. Isabel came from a very poor home. Right from an early age, she played her part in bringing up younger brothers and sisters. She somehow or other managed to hang on in school long enough to get to university. She worked her way through university, not just academically, but working in bars and hotels to make ends meet and pay her way all the way through. She had only just got her good degree when she first heard the Christian message. And this invitation, come, for everything is now ready. And as she heard it, Isabel just thought back on her life and the whole approach she'd had to life all the way through, and her response to it was this. She simply said, I won't take charity. I won't take charity. It took 4 years before Isabel would swallow her pride and take up the invite. Come. Everything is now ready. It's not one of those invites that says, you know, you bring a bottle, you bring a partner, you bring a DVD, and then we'll have a great party, I'll provide a room. And it says, everything is now ready. I spent last weekend speaking at a conference for the Gideons. You've probably heard of the Gideons. They are, as one person described them, those careless people who are always leaving their Bibles behind. You know, you find them in hotel rooms, hospitals, schools, and even prisons. And amongst the stories I heard this weekend were from two people who had picked up a Gideon's Bible in prison. That's where they'd found God. They were both called David. They both found themselves in prison as a result of crime, and they were both in big trouble because of drink and drugs. And they picked up a Gideon's Bible for slightly different reasons. One, David, because he was going cold turkey in prison, and he knew he couldn't sleep. He wanted to do something to stop him being bored out of his mind through the nights. He wasn't allowed to the prison library for another 10 days, so he asked for a Bible. And he started to read just to fill his mind. The other David, he actually quite enjoyed the Gideon's Bible because he found the paper was ideal for rolling his tobacco in and smoking. It was only when he got through most of it that he thought he'd better look and see what he got there. And he found an intriguing verse, and then he asked a friend what it was all about. And the friend said to him, "Look, if you read the couple of chapters before, it'll tell you what it's all about." He said, "I can't. I've smoked them." Now, for those two Davids, as they began to discover what the living God was really like, the thought, "I won't take charity," it never crossed their minds. They'd take any charity. What took time before they'd respond was the idea that there could be a God charitable enough to reach right down to them and say to them, "Come, for everything is now ready." Once that truth had dawned, they were off to the party like that. "Come, everything is now ready." What needs doing to get you and me and allow us into the party has been done as Jesus hung on that cross. Debts paid, sins dealt with, my debts paid by him, your sins, my sins, borne away by him. "Come, for everything is now ready." Seems a very narrow door, doesn't it? And yet you discover that it's wide enough for anyone and everyone. Alan Bennett writes a number of little monologue plays for the wireless and the stage. And one of the ones he's written that I love is about a disillusioned vicar's wife. And at the end of it, in her grumpy mood, she says this: "That's the thing nobody ever says about God. He has no taste at all." Now, if you let that truth sink in, you want to say, don't you, "Thank God for a tasteless Jesus. Thank God for a tasteless Jesus who'll keep bad company. Who, when he invites you and me to his party, is happy to be in bad company. Come, for everything is now ready." That's your invite. What's your reply? Some tonight, I know you. You've accepted already. You've accepted years ago. Tonight, it's just the time to say thank you again for that invitation and rejoice in it. Others of you are saying, "Hey, I need to know more about this party. I've got a whole range of questions to ask before I start replying." Great. In which case, for you, fill in that slip at the bottom of the service sheet. Come and fire the questions at one of those homes where they're running this Christianity Explored course. Others, you don't actually need to know any more. You just need to make the reply. I had a friend once. He was lousy at ever replying to any invitation. It's called Nicky. And everyone despaired of getting a reply out of Nicky. So a friend of mine once did this. He sent him the invitation, a letter, and a reply envelope. The invitation said, "Dear Nicky, come to the party," or whatever, "love, David." The letter said, "Dear David, thank you for the invitation. I'd love to come. Yours, Nicky." And all he had to do was to pick it up and put it in the envelope and send it back. The only way you were going to get a reply out of Nicky. If you're like that, let me help you tonight. Because in a few moments' time as we close, I'm just going to lead in a simple prayer. It's a prayer for those who want to say yes to the party. I'll tell you what I'm going to say. I'm just going to say this. "I'm sorry, God. I've made excuses for so long. I'm going to pray, thank you that Jesus has made everything ready for me. I'm going to pray tonight, I accept your invitation to the party." If that's for you, join me in that prayer in a few moments' time. Hey, and sign up for the Christianity Explored course as well. Good to have got clear exactly what you've done. Someone else says, "Look, can you tell me the way of saying no?" You don't need one. Most of us do it by saying nothing. That's how we reply to invites we're not going to go to, isn't it? Come. Everything is now ready. That's your invitation. What's your reply? Moment to think. Then let me lead us in that simple prayer. I'll pray it line by line, and you may want to just echo it in the silence of your heart as I pray. I'm sorry, God. I've made excuses for so long. Thank you, Jesus, that you've made everything ready for me. Tonight, I accept your invitation to the party. Amen.